Morning, church family. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll be there in just a second. In case you don't know what that is, that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 20. As you turn there, I want to do a quick PSA, if you'll allow me, for church members and anybody else who wants to come to this. But August 17th, we're having a ministry meeting where we're kind of updating kind of where we are at the half point in our calendar year and stuff like that. We'd love for you to come for that. It's at 5 o'clock. We'll have pizza. So, I mean, nothing's more Baptist than pizza and food, right, at a meeting. As well at that meeting, we'll be walking through and talking, just sharing updates of where we've done so far, things coming up. We'll start discussions with you guys about the elder selection process as we're adding new elders, hopefully, soon, and how you can be a part of that. And as well, we'll be updating on sharing you guys about the budget. And most of all, and you know this, we will be voting on, sharing with you today, we're going to voting on taking this about $16,000 from our surplus from last year that we mostly netted from Antler Care that used our facility to make improvements on our children's area, the floors, and add some more playground equipment. So we want to come share with that with you. This is a formal announcement about that. If you're a guest and you're thinking, I would like to go to that, you're welcome to come to that. You can't vote, but you can come to that and check it out and learn what we're about. So August 17th, I'd love for you to come join us for that. So Acts chapter 20 is where we'll be. Before we do, I feel like we have to open up with a question, probably the biggest question I think plaguing our church today. I hear this more from any other questions I ever hear in the church. This question pops up, and I think it's important that today, of all days, we tackle it. And so we're just gonna go right at it, just straight into it right here, okay? Here's my question. What exactly does Eric do at the church? Exactly. I get asked that all the time. Like, I know, like, you preach, Eric, you're a pastor, like, you know, weddings, funerals, other stuff, but what exactly do you do? And let me just say this, if you don't know, don't worry, you're not alone in this. My own family doesn't know what I do. I get asked that all the time. My own wife, who's the children's minister, who works here, has even said that once, like, listen, I've seen you here and there, but ultimately you're in your office. I'm not exactly sure what you do. And so we need to talk about today. And here's my answer for it, right here, stuff, okay? I do stuff. That's all you need to know. Clouded in mystery is probably better. No, actually, here's my real question for you is this. It's like, think about this. What do you think my job description is or should be? Like, if you're looking for a pastor and you're like, I think a pastor in a church should do this. What is it? What's your expectation? Like, what is the thing that you would expect me to do on a weekly basis or just throughout the life of a church, things that come up? What in your mind is the bar that you believe I should live up to? Think about that for a second, because if you don't think you have expectations, you're lying to yourself. Everyone does. And at some point, if you've been here long enough, I've probably frustrated you for many different reasons, but for one reason, it's something that you thought I should do that I didn't do. It's an expectation you had in your mind. The challenge is uncommunicated expectations cause conflict. They cause issue. When you have an idea in mind of what something should be, and then suddenly that person doesn't live up to what you thought it should be, issues arise. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm just going to say you're not married. That is marriage right there. Every new couple, we walk through our premarital counseling, we talk about uncommunicated expectations. Have you talked through this summer stuff? One of my favorite memories is sitting in my office when I was a student minister. A young man was up here at the office, and he was getting married in a week. And I was like, man, congratulations, excited for you on your wedding. I guess you guys have done all your talking through about what to expect. He goes, yeah. Wait, what do you mean? I'm like, well, have you talked about, like, expectations, you know, in the marriage and, like, what each of you are going to do as far as responsibilities? He's like, oh, yeah. No, wait, what do you mean? I said, well, like, for example, like, you know, who's going to mow the lawn, take care of the cars? Who's going to cook dinners? Who's going to clean the house? And he goes, what? And I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, I just thought she would do that. And I said, okay, I'm glad we're talking before you're married. And I said, why would you think that? And his response to me is still a funny thing. He said, because my mom did it. And I said, if you want to have a long, happy marriage, don't you ever say that to your wife. Just telling you right now, bury those words deep, deep, deep down and lock them away in a cellar. Don't ever say that. No, a lot of issues go into marriage and stuff because you don't communicate expectations. And it's important today that we communicate those expectations. We're in a series called Finding Elders. And we're walking through what we should be looking for in our next elders come up. When I say elders, yes, I'm talking about myself, but I'm talking about others as well. We believe in plurality of leadership and elders. I'm not the only elder at this church. Elder, pastor, shepherds, we talked about last week. We have three others. I'm the only full-time vocational one, and so my responsibility is a little more expected because of that, but I have three other men that are helping and leading this church. And you say, why is that important? Because it's a lot of weight to put on one person's shoulders that should never be done. I think churches get very unhealthy when you have one person trying to lead and make all those decisions. We have 164 adult members in our church, and when you add their kids in the equations, which you should, we have over 250 people that are needing shepherding and care and leadership, and expect one person to do it is not wise. And I'll tell you, if that was really expected, I'm not going to last very long. And with that, as our church is growing, we need more people to add to do it well. And so that's why we're having this conversation. So I'm going to say this. What I'm going to say to this is, for many of these people, this seems like a very boring sermon series. I get it. I'm just going to address that right out of the gate. But let me say why this is probably one of the most important sermons that you pay attention to. As a member, I'm going to say this. Some of you may be called and asked to be elders as men and stuff in the church. And the question is, are you willing to do it? Are you feeling called to it? Choosing the right leaders, you guys will be the ones that make the decision on who is going to be our new elders we add on. And that's a very important task to take, not that we should take lightly. Not that it's a popularity contest, but people who line up with what the Bible tells us. It's important to understand what to expect them so that we're not setting them up for disaster. As a guest, can I say this? This is important to you, is no, you do not get a vote in the decision-making matter, but it's important to you to understand what you should expect when you come and join this church if you choose to do that. What kind of love, what kind of care, what kind of attention, what does this church believe in? How do they handle themselves? We're talking through this. It's important to understand. As students, you may think, why am I listening to this? Because it's important to understand what to expect in leadership of the church as you grow up and have the right expectation. See, today we're talking about what do elders do. Not just myself, but all the elders who are under that title, that office, that example. So Acts chapter 20 is where we're going to be, and we have an example of that where Paul is actually giving a charge to the people in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, if you don't know, Acts is more or less an account of early church. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are more or less biographies of Jesus' life. Each giving different accounts of the same Jesus, more or less from different perspectives, if you will. I always like to say, if I were to grab four different people in my life to tell a account of me, you would get slightly different variations, but ultimately they're talking about the same person. If I was getting one of my staff to talk about me, I was getting my wife to talk to me. If I was getting someone from high school to talk to me, I was getting one of my parents to talk to me. You would get different stories, different perspectives, but ultimately from those accounts, you would get a fuller picture of who I am. And that's what you get with the Gospels. Acts, on the other hand, is part two, if you will, of where Jesus ascends to heaven and leaves the church in the hands of a few men to carry on the church, and the church starts. It talks about the early life of the church. How did we get to where we are today? That's where it's walking at. And so in Acts chapter 20, they're a long ways down the road where the church is starting to go, and they're starting to plant churches all over the place. It's left Jerusalem, their central hub, and it started going all over the ends of the earth, and specific Asia area and stuff. And so in Acts chapter 20, hopefully you're there by now, Paul is meeting with a group of people, leaders in the church, the elders of the church that are established there. And he's about to leave and leave it in their charge. And he's like, listen, in the letter, he starts out in the first part saying, listen, I've been with you. I've poured blood, sweat, and tears into you. I've done everything as I'm supposed to be. And I can't be held at fault if anything goes wrong from this point back forward, because it's in your hands now. Now I'm giving you the charge as leaders on what to do. So let's see what he says as he gives them direction. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 35. He says this, talking again, he's speaking to the elders of the churches of Ephesus. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood, being Jesus. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, even from your own number, and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. He says, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. And now I commit to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all who are sanctified. Like, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself, those who are with me. In every way I've shown you, it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then verse 36 says, after this, said this, he knelt down and prayed all over them, and there were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul, and they kissed him, and he left. Sad day. Paul, before this, like, listen, I know many of you, like, he's like, I'm never going to see you again. This is our last farewell. Kind of like a parent in some ways, which hopefully your kids come, if you got your kids living in college, I don't want to think they'll never come back. But there's some sense of like, everything I poured into you is about to see if it is stuck. And I'm praying that as you go off, you remember what we taught you. And Paul's doing that with him. And ultimately, this is his message he's saying, which is the big idea for exactly what do elders do, is this. That an elder's job is to shepherd the church well. Like, listen, I'm putting you in charge, and my expectation is I'm putting in your hands, and I expect you to shepherd the church well. Now, that's weird terms nowadays for us, but back in this time, shepherds and sheep was a common fixture they'd see, and so it's a visual image they would understand. And so it makes sense. I mean, imagine me leaving my kids, and then I have a babysitter. I'm like, listen, I want you to babysit them well. I want you to take good care of them, all responsibility. You know what I expect. I've told everything to you. I expect you to take care of it now. He's leaving it in their hands. And shepherds, the elder's job is to shepherd the church well. But now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's unpack a little bit what he says in here as his charge to him. You see, there's a few things that make someone a good shepherd, a good elder, pastor, a leader in the church. First and foremost, this. A good shepherd, you see in verse 28, guards the church. Look what he says. He says, be on guard. He says, for yourselves, we'll come back to that. But he says, and for who? All the flock. The flock he's talking about is the church put in his care. Each individual church in Ephesus had a plurality of elders that had a responsibility for their individual flock of their church, of who was there. He says, I appoint you to care for the flocks of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers. In other words, oversee them. In other words, elders protect the church from division, from false teaching, from spiritual drift. And notice the threat that comes. Look what he says in verse 29. Why does he say we need people to guard the church? Because what does he say? He says that I know that after I leave, what happened? He says, savage wolves will come in. Where's it from? From among you. There's people in the church that if you're not careful will stir things up for their own personal gain. It'll happen. They'll come and they'll do it. They'll try to get people, they'll rally support to follow them and to accomplish their will, their agenda. And all throughout the church and the early church, this is an issue, especially the Judaizers who come and try to bring them back to a different way of doing stuff that incorporated a lot of the Old Testament Jesus had fulfilled, if you will. He says they'll rise up, he said, so be on alert. Like practically speaking, let me say this, when it comes to elders, what do we do? We engage in difficult conversations around discipline or doctrinal issues. When there is an issue, we are willing to step into that stuff. And when you think of people who will potentially be elders, you need people who will be willing to do that. Can I tell you, it's not a glamorous job at time when you have to go and say, I gotta go have a tough conversation, but someone has to do this, and I'm willing to do it because this is my calling. They discern spiritual trends that could affect the church negatively. We're constantly looking at what's kind of infiltrate the church and say, listen, are we ahead of it in educating our church and helping them guide through it? We mediate interpersonal conflicts in a biblical and peacemaking manner. Some of you have been through this. When there were issues, we'd come and say, hey, listen, we need to deal with this. This is not healthy for you. This is not healthy for the body. We should not let this just go on. We evaluate ministries and decisions to ensure alignment with scripture and mission. We're constantly looking at church and say, are we staying on track? Are we going in the direction God's called us to? Are we staying in vain of what the Bible says? Most of all, we support the elder body and other leaders in navigating tough decisions. In other words, you need people that do this. Like when you're looking for new elders in the church, you're not looking for people who could do this. You're looking for people who are already doing this in their own life. They're actively being proactive with it. So you may hear that and you say, well, so what an elder says goes, right? Well, no, as I talked about last week, we're elder-led, not ruled. In other words, we lead by the guidance of what it says, the Holy Spirit, which has appointed us under the authority of Scripture. Let me say it a different way. We act under the authority of God as directed by the authority of Scripture, entrusted to the authority of the church. In other words, at the end of the day, the church decides, you as a congregation decides, have the final verdict. But we are called to lead based off the decisions made by the church. In other words, elders lead, but the church doesn't decide. When I think of a situation like this, let me give you a different example. When I was in high school, right after I graduated, I turned 18. As every 18-year-old does, they suddenly think they're adult. They can do their own thing. Mom and dad, you have no authority over me anymore, right? Does this story sound familiar to anybody's life? No? Just me. Good. Okay, so I remember I turned 18, and I was like, I'm an adult now, so I want to do something adult-like. And I decided I want to get a tattoo. And I said, hey, I'm going to get a tattoo. And I went and did research on it because I was like, listen, I want to make sure I'm not doing anything outside of the line of scripture. And I went and read, came to a piece on where I stood with my convictions with tattoos. And I thought, out of respect, I don't have to do this. But out of respect for my parents, I'm going to sit down with them and tell them I want to get a tattoo and just gather their thoughts. And I never forget sitting in my room talking to my parents, and my mom was always the one I was worried offending. My dad, you know, he's had quite the past. I was thinking, you know, he's going to let this slide. He's not going to care. We sit down. My mom looks and says, well, I'm going to let your father go first. And my dad begins to rip me up and down like I've never been ripped in my life. Goes on and on and on, tells me I'm going to go to hell, tells me my grandpa never talked to me again, and just goes on for 15 minutes. And at this point, I'm thinking, I'm an 18-year-old man. You can't talk to me like this. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm so mad at this point, I'm going to go get a Snoopy tattoo on my back just to show him otherwise. I don't even care what it is. And he gets done at the end of his long discussion, and I, as a wise 18-year-old kid, said, are you done? He goes, no, I'm not done. He goes, you know what kind of people get tattoos? I said, what kind of people get tattoos? He said, and I will summarize it because of audience, certain kind of promiscuous women and pirates. And I said, pirates? He said, shut your mouth. You know what I'm trying to say. And I'm so mad at that moment. Mom, being the peacekeeper, settles like, let's all take a breath. Let's have some tea. Let's, you know, settles it all down. I decide I'm going to say, out of respect for them, I said, I'll wait till I'm later. And I'm glad I did wait because I probably regret the decision I made if I did that. Here's the thing. Listen, in all actuality, I can do whatever I want at that point. I know we can't say, but in all actuality, as an 18-year-old, like I'm a legal adult in a lot of ways, shape, or form. But my parents at that point have the influence to guide, to lead, to direct, do everything they can to say, this is a bad decision at this point in your life. Don't do this. And here's why. And we want to structure all sorts of stuff. But at the end of the day, I had the decision to make. In many ways, that is the way elders function in a church. We cannot come and say, you are not going to do this. We rule. It's our decisions. We do everything up to a point to try to lead, try to guide, try to instruct, say, listen, you need to know what's going on. But at the end of the day, the church decides on major decisions and is held accountable for those. That's what it is. It's important that we take our job as members, not just as elders, as members, seriously. Even more so when it comes to choosing elders, you shouldn't just flippantly do this because what is he saying here? He says what? He says you are overseers who are what? Chosen by the Holy Spirit. We're appointed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as a church makes a decision, in some sense, you as a member should consult God. Who do you want me to put in this position? Who do you want me to vote and lead in this position? Not just, I like them. They seem smart. They seem educated. But this is who I feel like God is leading to lead our church. It means we need to be prayerful and biblical in making those decisions. One of the most beautiful examples I see in Scripture where that's done poorly and well is in the Old Testament. When Israel comes out of exile, when it comes out of Egypt, and they do all sorts of stuff, and they're ready to choose a king, contrary to what God wants them to do. God allows them, and who do they go pick? They go pick a guy named Saul that by all looks like a true leader. Then this looks, by eye test, this is the guy. But yet his heart was far from God. It ended up causing all sorts of issues. And the one that God ended up choosing was a king named David that no one looked at and said, this is the guy. It's important that we be careful in making decisions. So the question is, who do you trust is going to guard the church? Because that's going to be one of their jobs. The second one you see in verse 28 is not just caring for the church, but a good shepherd cares for their well-being. Look at the second part of that text. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To shepherd means to care for, to oversee, to care for their well-being, to make sure they're cared for. You might say, well, why do sheep need shepherds? Because sheep just struggle sometimes. Let me just show you an example of why sheep need shepherds. Would you watch this video?
Ah! этой стороны, против солнца.
Now listen, I'm not saying you're dumb, but sometimes you need help, okay? And there's a reason God uses this metaphor, because sometimes left to our own devices, we just don't make sometimes the best. Sometimes we just need help. And God has ordained people in the church, leadership in the church, to make sure care is provided. Not so that they all do it all the time, but to ensure it's being done. And so many times it does fall on the shoulders. You see, sheep need help to grow, to heal, to follow, to stay out of ditches. I mean, all sorts of stuff. And elders are called to care for the spiritual well-being of the church. And so practically speaking, we talk about what does that practically look like for an elder at the church? Can I tell you, and some of you have experienced this, I pray and hope, and you can attest to this. As elders, can I say this? We pray regularly for specific members and families by name. Every Wednesday we have a meeting and we spend time praying for members in the church that we know are struggling, just in general, for decisions, whatever it is, and pray for you guys. We follow up with absent, struggling, or drifting members. Some of you guys know this, where if you've missed a few weeks in a row, we're contacting you, not trying to be the police out of care, saying, hey, listen, it's important that you're here. Are you okay? We're checking on you. You've had those phone calls from us. We visit the sick, grieving, or homebound to offer encouragement and prayer. When you're going through a difficult time, hopefully you've seen us at your home, at your hospital bed, being there with you to pray with you and encourage you. We provide personal spiritual guidance as need arise. We're willing to step into your life and speak truth to your life because we love you and care for you. You might say, well, why would you do that? Well, because what does he say? What does he say about you? It says, to shepherd the church of God, what does he say in verse 2? Or sorry, after that, he says, which he purchased with his own blood. We care for you to this degree because sheep have been paid for with a steep price. And Jesus has entrusted someone to care for his most valuable asset, his people. And I'm going to say this just as a PSA for people who are saying, I don't know if I want to join this church. Listen, this is why membership is so important, because it brings clarity to who the flock is. If you're not one of those 164, listen, I still want to care for you and minister to you, but I don't want to speak into a life where someone has not given me authority and permission to do it. It's the same way of like, listen, there's certain people in my life I've given permission. Hey, if my kids get out of line, speak to them. You say something. But if I haven't given you permission, I'm saying like, who are you to talk to my kid like that? I didn't give you that authority. In the same sense, you giving authority to leadership, say, listen, I want you to speak and hold me accountable, encourage me in my life in this way. Matter of fact, Hebrews tells us that someday elders will stand before the Lord and have to give an account for how we shepherd his flock. And it's important for me and the other leadership that there's clarity on who is and is not our flock. So that's just a quick PSA on that. So who are people, men, you see doing that right now, who are caring for the well-being? Not could, man. I think they could. No, right now I see this active in their life. They're doing this. As a guest, do you desire that in your life? Do you want people in your life that care for you, that come and be that for you? Thirdly, let's look at another one. A good shepherd teaches the word. Look at verse 29 to 32. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He said, men will rise up, even from your own number, and they'll distort the truth to lure disciples into following them. He says, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. And now, he says, this was my job. He says, but now what? I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. He's saying, I'm giving you now the responsibility to teach truth and to call out lies. This was my job, now it's your job, and I'm giving it to you, and it's your responsibility now to teach truth from lies and to care for people and teach them God's word. See, elders in many part uphold and impart sound doctrine. Like practically speaking, we lead or assist in teaching connecting groups, Bible studies, and or Sunday preaching. We're often filling in. Some of us have sat in your classes and you've called us principals and say, what's the principal doing here? Listen, it's part of our responsibility, one, just to care, to get a pulse of sleep, but to know, hey, listen, are we lining up with what the Bible says? We disciple individuals one-on-one, answering questions and guiding growth. We evaluate teaching content and curriculum for theological accuracy. We address doctrinal confusion or questions in the church with clarity and grace. When you come to us, I hope that we do a good job of pointing you back to a scripture, not just my opinion. Well, I think you should do this as a parent. I think you should do this. No, like, God's word says this. You want to be a good husband? This is how you do it. Let me tell you, because I have the secret to the mint, said Eric. Never. No, instead, like, let me open God's word. This is what the Bible says when it comes to leading and loving our spouse as well. They're doing that actively. In other words, it's important to have elders who know and properly use God's word. Because if not, the church gets off track real quick. And if we're not careful, listen, I'm going to say this. If we're not careful as a church, we quickly start chasing success rather than obedience. And I'm going to say this just in my experience. Often, and sometimes and often, those things don't always go together. And when it comes to it, no matter what success looks like, I want to follow obedience. And you need people that say, listen, I know this looks good, but we got to stick with this. Because if not, it can get dangerous real quick. I think of a situation when Emily and I first got married. Me and my father-in-law had the great idea to take my wife, her sister, and her mother dove hunting with us for the first time ever. My wife had never shot a gun. And so we took her out to this field, this place to go dove hunting, and we get out shotguns, and we're like, well, let's just practice. We put a target out, like this cup out for her to go shoot. Her sister gets up and shoots first, and she's like, oh, that's loud. She's like, I don't like that stuff. And so we give her the shotgun, and she holds the shotgun, and she first sticks it right in the middle of her chest and starts looking like this. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, well, I'm trying to look through the looky-loo. I'm like, you're hurting my soul. So I'm like, don't hold the gun right in the middle of your chest. Like, you put it against your shoulder. I'm showing her how to do it. And she holds it there, and she does this. And I said, what are you doing? She goes, it's loud. I was like, no, you're going to kill someone. Don't. And she's like, I don't want to do this. It's loud. And like, by the end of the day, she never shot the gun. We gave her a gun with no bullets, and she walked around the whole time and did nothing. Here's the thing. Listen, I don't pick on my wife in that sense, but I'm saying this. Imagine if we just left her to go on her own. And she started living a life learning how to shoot a gun wrong and handling wrong. Listen, she may find some success, but the damage it can do long term could be extremely dangerous. And someone has to be willing to speak. And listen, you need people in your life, need people in the church who teach, instruct, and guide and do this. And this is what elders are called to do to ensure it's being done in the church. It doesn't mean it's solely their responsibility, but it's ensuring it's being done and done well in the church. Last but not least, a good shepherd models a Christian lifestyle. Look what Paul says at the very beginning. He sandwiches this letter in this. He starts in verse 28. He says, be on guard for what? Yourselves. He says, listen, you need to protect yourself. You need to make sure that your own life, you're taking care of and doing the right things. It's kind of like if you're flying a plane and the mask falls down, what do they say? First thing is put the oxygen mask on yourself so that you can help those around you. It's important that you have people that are modeling by their own lifestyle what it means. And he goes on to say, not only that, he says, I want you to be on guard for yourself. But then he clotheslines at the end, or closes the story at the end. He says this in verse 33. He says, look at me. He says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I work with my own hands to support myself, those who are with me. Like in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. He's more or less like, look at my life. I've lived it in front of you and follow my example. He starts in verse 20 and says, it's important that we model a healthy walk with God. Like you can't take people where you've never been before. And you want leadership that is living it, that's embodying it in some way. It doesn't mean they're perfect. But part of embodying it is acknowledging our weaknesses, acknowledging our mistakes, to walk and live in grace. And say, listen, I messed up. I need forgiveness. I need redemption like the rest of you. But I'm willing to say that and own it in front of you all. And you can't show people what you don't currently have. And he's saying you need to guard yourself. But then he also talks about modeling godly leadership in the church. That's what the last part, 33 through 35. He's like, you need to model what it means, verse 33, to not lead with selfish gain. I'm not doing this so I can help my people out or I can get to a new position. I'm doing it because I'm sacrificially giving. In verse 34, lead in ways that people can observe. He's like, you can look with your own eyes and see for yourself. We need to be able to witness their life and action. In other words, if they're not present, they can't lead. They can't be followed. Even more so, they lead like Christ. Like practically speaking, let me say it like this. Hey, elders are present consistently at worship, groups, events, and service opportunities. Elders should be ones who show hospitality, inviting others to their homes and lives. You need to talk, come to my house, let's talk, I'll have you over. Let me show you what it looks like to do this well. They demonstrate godly leadership, conflict resolution, and peacemaking. They serve willingly, even in unnoticed and unglamorous roles. You need people who model this in their life. Who is that you could raise up and say, listen, this person right here is someone I look to and say, I follow their example when it comes to godly leadership. Coming full circle, I don't take my wife shooting guns anymore, but in the past year, I took my oldest daughter. We and some of my family went out to Silverleaf and shot at the skeet shooting range out there. It's first time shooting a gun. And it was a very exciting time. I think I have a video of her shooting.
I think you grazed it.
Not that time.
All right, get ready for your second one. Remember to look down the barrel.
Pull.
I'll say, she didn't hit that one, but her first two she hit, and I was like, great, she's going to show me up already. That didn't take 5 seconds. But here's the thing, listen, if you didn't hear, I'm standing right behind her, coaching her, guiding her, and what you don't see in the picture is right before I showed her how to do it. I was modeling her for her. Hey, imagine if a dad, if I said, hey, listen, go out in the field, here's a shotgun, watch a YouTube video, go figure it out. Go shoot the gun. Good luck. She's out there doing it. Like, what? How dangerous could that be right there? Well, she might. She's a smart kid. She might have figured it out, but how dangerous could that be? The reality is I go with her, and I stand with her, and I say, listen, let me show you what this looks like. Let me show you what she's doing. Dad shoots and misses both targets, and she gets up there and hits both. I'm like, are you kidding me? She's a natural. She takes after her mother. I'm sitting out there doing all sorts of stuff. You need people who are going to model it and live it and show you and talk to you as you go. Because if you don't, listen, can I just tell you, it's more dangerous to send someone by themselves to learn how to have a walk with God than it is to send someone with a gun in a field to learn how to shoot. And you need to show them what it looks like. An elder's job is to shepherd the church well. Can I just be honest with you, like right now? Being an elder is challenging. I think it's just as much for you to hear why we need a shepherd well, but it's also for us, because being an elder is challenging. Sheep are complicated sometimes. Watch this video real quick.
Ach, scheiße, fällt ihn noch an und wird von den Schafen überrannt. Scheiße.
Das ist der Bock, ne?
Ja.
I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes that's how it feels shepherding a church. Some of my deepest wounds have come at the church. Some of the greatest things that happened in my life have come from the church. Someone once said, and I quote them all, I don't even know who has said it, but I quote them all the time, at church you get the best and the worst of humanity. And that's exactly how it should be, because if you don't get the worst of humanity, who are you ministering to? And it's complicated. It's dirty work. It's not always glamorous, but it's necessary because they need guidance. They need help. And we're in desperate need of more people who are stepping up and being willing to do this. And you say, why is this so? Like, don't miss the why behind this whole thing. Why is this such a big deal? Why are we taking time? Why are we taking 4 weeks to discuss this topic? Like, we got so many other things we could talk. We got so many guests coming out. Like, why can't we talk about something more entertaining? Because don't miss what he said. Don't miss over it. Why is this so important? Verse 28, he says, which he purchased with his own blood. Do you get the why? Because Jesus loved you so much, he gave his own life on the cross for you. And he goes to heaven to prepare a place for us, is what he says. And he's left in the hand of people. And he says, listen, shepherd them well, because I care a lot and I'm coming back for them. This means a lot to me. I need you to do a good job. What faith is there for us right there that he trusted us with that? And it's important that we do it well. Even more so, can I just say this? What does that say about you? Why would God spend so much time, including in his word, what leadership looks like? Because he cares so much about you and that you're taken care of. And if there's a truth you need to leave with today, is that you are valued beyond what you could ever imagine. And doing this kind of topic may not strike home to you, but it should make you realize that, man, God loves me, has a place for me, has provided ongoing care for me. And you need to hear that today. So I want to ask, with your head bowed and eyes closed, and just allow the Lord to speak to you for a second. Maybe you're struggling today believing that God loves you. Maybe you believe that God's forgotten about you. And today you need to hear the truth that God loves you. God's word tells us he loves us so much that he gave his only son. And that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So the reality is if you come and place your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you too can be saved. You can experience the joys of salvation that was purchased on the cross for you. And the church here is meant to continue to be his hands and feet. Continue to fulfilling his mission on earth, caring for those. And it's no accident you're here today. And so here in a second, I'm going to pray and you have an opportunity to respond. And maybe you need to come and just give your life to the Lord and realizing that God loves you. Or maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord because you've forgotten that truth. Maybe you're a leader today and you realize that maybe God's calling you to be an elder and you need to submit that to him today and be willing to take that road if the opportunity arises. Or maybe you just need to be praying for our leadership, who else God's bringing here. And that we choose the right people, faithful to what God is directing. We got to respond with what he's stirring in our heart. Father God, I love you so much. I pray today we would give this time to you. I pray we would not take this response time to check our email, to go use the restroom, to go do a bunch of other things. But God, right now we use this response time to respond to you and what you're saying to us. Respond to the truth that we need good leadership. Respond to the truth that you love us. Respond to the truth that you have a plan for us and we need to submit to it. I pray all those truths would become relevant and aware to us today and we respond to those things. God, I love you so much for the grace and truth you're showing us through your word, and I pray this process would go well and glorify you in what we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to ask if you can stand. We're going to have just a time of response. Maybe you need someone to pray for you. Maybe you need to talk to someone, respond. We're going to have different people in the room. We got Steve and Beth up here that love to pray with you. You got Steve and Dee Riley in the back. Man, if you want, Dee's one of the best huggers in the world. If you need a hug, that woman will give you a hug right there. You go find her. Maybe you need me up here. Listen, I encourage you to respond to whatever you feel like God's calling you to today and allow the Lord to speak to you. As we sing, if you feel the need, you come forward.